Okay. If you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Remember last Sunday night we had our Vacation Bible School commencement, and I think that was an outstanding success at everything, the commencement and the just the 2 weeks as a whole. And really thank God for how He blessed, and I'm definitely already looking forward to next year. Usually, to be honest with you, after Bible school, I could use a little break, but this year, I mean, as soon as we were done, I was looking forward to next year and already thinking about next year. And so I definitely appreciate all the work that went into that and enjoyed our commencement last Sunday night. One thing I'll mention as we get started tonight is that this morning I made a reference to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, talking about how that all Scripture is given by God or inspired by God, but it was 2 Timothy. So if you made a note on that, Dan caught me afterwards and pointed that out to me, but I erroneously referenced 1 Timothy. It was actually 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. But tonight the title of the message is The Rewarder. And we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And the reason I want to mention this tonight and preach on this tonight, and this, when I say the rewarder, I'm talking about God as the rewarder, as we're going to read in this verse. But we've had some tough, challenging messages at this church, I think. And as a matter of fact, I kind of think they're always kind of that way. I hope they are anyway. And that's not just me. That's Justin or Bill or anybody who preaches. I want the messages from this pulpit and for where we came from across the highway, I want those to be powerful, challenging messages. And I feel like we've really had some tough, challenging messages here recently. And what I just want to remind you of tonight is that there is a purpose in trusting the Lord and in serving Him. And I want to say this, and I fully recognize this, that it's hard to live for the Lord in this world. It is. But the message I want to communicate to you tonight is this, is that although it is hard, and I was just telling Bobby earlier as he was talking to me some about Michael and Nicole and them coming here to church, and I told him, I said, it's hard to be a Christian, but it's worth it.
Amen.
It is really worth it. I want to just kind of reinforce that tonight as we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. And if you would stand in honor of God's words and read this together. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. This is a very common passage. I know I've referenced this many times, and it's probably familiar to you as we read it tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. This is a chapter that's dealing almost solely with faith and the importance of faith in the believer's life. And listen to what it says here in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we pray Your blessing upon Your Word now as it's been read. God, we pray we would take to heart, Lord, what You've communicated in this verse and even throughout this entire chapter, God, as we understand the importance of faith. God, I pray, Lord, that we would do exactly as this verse says, that we would seek You and that we would believe that you are and that You are a rewarder of those that diligently seek You. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would have that desire in our heart and that, God, that You would cause that desire to well up in our heart, Father, that we would have a desire for You, that, God, nothing in this world would satisfy except You. I pray, God, tonight for every person here, God, to have an infinite desire. And we know that no finite thing or person or even emotion could ever feel that desire. God, I pray that every person here would have that infinite desire that can be filled only by You. God, I pray that we would search and seek God and that we would find You and, Lord, put our full trust and faith in You. Father, we pray Your blessing upon Your Word, Lord, as we go into this message. We pray, Lord, that You would please give us understanding and knowledge and wisdom tonight. Challenge our hearts tonight, Father, for this week ahead. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So what this passage of Scripture is saying is that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him. As I read that, I want to go ahead and point out to you that I love Christian apologetics. And apologetics means to give a defense or to make a defense of Christianity as it refers to Christian apologetics. But it's to make a defense of something. And I love apologetics. I love giving reasons for why I believe that God exists. I love to give reasons for it. I love to give reasons for why I believe that the Bible is God's Word, His revelation, and His message to us as His creatures. I love to also give reasons for why I believe that Jesus is the infinite Son of God, who died and resurrected on the third day, and that He will return again, just as He promised. I love to give reasons for why I believe that faith in Jesus is the only way of salvation. I believe everything I just told you.
Amen.
I believe it with all of my heart. And there are reasons for why I think these things are true. I didn't just believe these just by nature. In fact, I disbelieved these things, and I had to be convinced that they were true. Okay? But I have been convinced by the reasons that God has given, by what God has said. I believe that what I just said to you, the list of things, the short list of things I just gave you, I believe those things are true. I believe that Christianity is a reasonable faith.
Amen.
I do not like, I do not condone blind faith. And you may be here and you may say, well, Jordan, easy now. I mean, that's fine if you like reasons, but I just believe. I was taught this as a child. I believed it. And I don't need reasons. I just believe it. I appreciate what you're saying. And I hope that that faith is sincere and true. And I think there are people who really have faith in Christ who view their faith that way. The only thing I would say is this. I'm very glad you were born in this country or in East Tennessee or wherever it was that you heard the gospel as a child. I'm so glad you weren't born in India. I'm so glad you weren't born in Iran, and I'm thrilled that you were not born in North Korea. Because if so, you would either be a Hindu, a Muslim, or a communist. Folks, we need to have reasons for why we believe what we believe. As I go to other countries and I talk to people that are Hindu about the truth of Christianity, there are contradictory views within Christianity and Hinduism. They're contradictory. I'll give you one. Is reincarnation true or false? If Hinduism is true, then it's accurate. That's a true statement that reincarnation happens. If the Bible is true, it's false. You cannot put the two together.
Amen.
Is there one God who is personal? Is the God of the Bible Jehovah? Does He exist? If He does, that's different from Brahman in the Hindu faith. It's different. That's an impersonal God with much different attributes from Jehovah described in the Bible. They're contradictory. They cannot both be true. And that's why it's important. There's people that maybe say that apologetics, that it doesn't matter, it's not important, you shouldn't, you know, defend Christianity. They would say, well, you just need to believe in Jesus. Just put your faith in Him. Believe in Jesus and don't worry about the apologetics stuff, just have faith. Faith in what? In Jesus Christ. Who's that? The Son of God. How do you know that's true? And immediately you're doing apologetics. It's unavoidable. Because people are going to ask questions. These are enormous statements. To believe that a man who walked this earth was and is the infinite Son of God, that requires some explanation. I expect people to ask me, how did you come to that conclusion? And I want to give reasons for why I believe that that's true. If it's just some guy walks in the back door and says, hey, I'm the infinite Son of God, I'm not going to believe him. In fact, I'm going to laugh in his face and say, I don't think you are. But I tell you, after maybe his thousandth miracle, after time and time again, that even if I did not see that with my own eyes, but if someone wrote about it, and we see enemy attestation to say that Jesus Christ was the infinite Son of God and that He proved it with power, doing things that no man could do, most importantly, that He resurrected on the third day, then I would believe it. And that's where I fall whenever I'm describing these things that I'm mentioning to you, is that I have reasons why I believe these things. But folks, Christianity requires faith. As much as I love giving reasons, as much as I love apologetics, Christianity requires faith.
Amen.
I have to trust what God has revealed. I have to trust God. Folks, I wasn't there at creation. I've read what was penned down. I've read what's been revealed. And I believe that it's true.
Amen.
But I was not there. You know what that requires? Faith. It's unavoidable. I wasn't there at the flood. I wasn't there in Noah's day. I wasn't there to witness the miracles in Egypt. I wasn't there at Jesus' birth. I wasn't there at His death. I wasn't there at His resurrection. I wasn't there at His ascension. I've read about these accounts from eyewitnesses. Other than the part about creation in which God had to reveal that because no one could be an eyewitness. God had to reveal that, especially reveal that there were no witnesses to that. Unless God reveals it, it's a complete mystery and secret to us as His creation. We come after everything else. But I believe these accounts, these eyewitness accounts of the events that I just mentioned, it requires faith to believe these things. And folks, it requires faith to reject them too. Do you know why? Because you weren't there. You cannot tell me with mathematical certainty that either the creation account happened the way it's described in God's Word or whether it did not happen that way. You cannot tell me that with mathematical certainty. You have faith. I have faith it happened the way God described it in His Word. If you reject it, you have faith that it didn't happen that way. But it all requires faith. There's no exemption from that. But folks, if you do not believe God, if you distrust God, you cannot have a relationship with Him. You can't. You cannot have a relationship with God based upon distrust, disbelief. That will cut you off from God. If you do not believe and trust God, you cannot please God. Because as it says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we must believe that God is who He claims to be, and also we have to believe that Jesus is who He claims to be, one with the Father, God in the flesh. Amen. We have to believe that. And we also must believe that God is a rewarder of those that seek Him. That's what that verse says. I'll read it again. But without faith is it impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This clearly tells us what's required in order to have faith. In order to please God, we must have faith. That's what this verse is telling us. And folks, not just to believe that God exists, but to believe that God is and that He is a rewarder. He's going to do what He said He would do.
Amen.
You have to believe that. There is a reward to be had. And that reward is this. It is eternal life with God. That is our reward. Eternal life with God. That means, as it's described in Scripture in kind of a brief way, in a limited way, but that is peace with God, safety, abundance, free from sorrow, free from evil, perfect, righteous, all-satisfying, glorious, and joyful. An existence, as I just described to you, in the presence of God, because we're in the presence of God. That's what brings those things about. Folks, it's described in a limited way in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in Zechariah, in Revelation, in the Gospels. The prophets talk about these things that are still yet future things that you and I have not experienced. That these are given as prophecies of what God is going to do. But here's the thing about it. God reveals Himself to us, and there is writings in God's Word describing to us in a limited way what the future holds for the believer. But basically, to summarize it, it just says it's going to be glorious and it's going to be far different from what we experience here. The things here that are so hard to deal with, the trials, the temptations, the sorrows that we deal with are going to be gone there. And you'll notice that a lot of times, as it's describing what is to come, it describes that in a negative way to say what's not going to be. There's not going to be any tears there. There's not going to be any sorrow. Things like that. As it describes that, especially like over in the book of Revelation, there's not going to be any separation. There'll be no night, no sea to separate us. And so, but God is revealing Himself to us where we are. Okay? And guys, listen, we're not there. We're here. He is as you read God's Word, this is a book that, yes, there's promises in here about the life to come, but this book is for this life.
Amen.
This is for this life. This is a book written to sinners like me and you living in a sinful, fallen world. And that's why when you read God's Word, and I say this because, you know, as I'm preaching messages that are very challenging, they're going to continue to be challenging. Because this book, God's Word, is challenging. If a pastor preaches messages that are not challenging, I don't know how he's preaching the Bible. Because the Bible is constantly challenging us. It is a book written to sinners living in a sinful, fallen world about living for God. And it's going to be a constant, everyday challenge. It's unavoidable. If you're going to preach this book, it's going to be challenging. You can't avoid that. And I want to be honest with you, as you come in here, and as I come in here, as we come into this place, as we sing some of these songs that we sing with these with some powerful messages in them, I hope that it's an assault upon you. But not in your spirit, but in your flesh.
Amen.
I hope every message assaults your flesh. I hope, let me put it this way, I hope when you come in here, I hope your pride takes a beating. I hope your lust takes a beating. I hope that your independence and not needing God in your life takes a beating every time you come in here. I hope you go out of here with your flesh feeling like, man, you've heard a message, and your spirit encouraged and uplifted to know that it's going to get better one day. That is the desire. That is by design. I think it's how God has given us His Word. He is writing to us in this world which is separated from God. You read here in this verse that talks about that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Do you understand in this world that God has to be sought after? Yes, God's omnipresent. There's nowhere you can go to be outside the presence of God. But folks, it's a different type of presence in this world than what is in heaven. It's different. There is a separation to an extent from God because of the sin in this world. There is a separation. There is evil in this world. As you read through Scripture, especially here in the New Testament, it's pretty shocking how God refers to this world. I quoted a Scripture at the jail this past Thursday night in 1 John 5:19, I believe. And it says, and we went over this as we go through the book of 1 John. John writes and says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Do you think that might offend somebody? Do you think that might offend everybody? We live in this world. You're telling us that this world is wicked? That's exactly what it's saying. And you know what? As John writes, it says, "And we know that we are of God." Let me ask you this. Was John always of God? Absolutely not. Was Jordan always of God? Absolutely not. Folks, I was of this world. And as I encounter God's Word, and it's God's Word, the truth of God's Word and the light of God's Word, it exposes things in my life. And guess what? I don't like to be exposed. I don't like to be challenged. Folks, I want to go where it's easy. And that's something we're up against somewhat as a church, because I want to say this, and I love our sister churches. There's some tremendous churches that I'm praying for. Doug Hayes came over here yesterday and picked up the VBS decorations. I was so glad to be able to give those to him, and they've got tremendous things happening over here at Everett Hills. I mean, there are some strong churches, both within the Baptist denomination, Methodist churches, Church of God. Most of the guys I minister with up here at the jail are from Rio. I thank God for Rio. There are some tremendous churches in this county. I thank God for them. But there's also some places where it's real easy to go. There are some churches, I want to tell you this, if you want to just attend church, you can have some better options than this right here. I don't think you're going to last here, because it gets kind of rough here. There's places you can go and attend for the next 50 years. And let me promise you something, you'll never be challenged one time. That's just a fact. And that's by design as well. But folks, as God's Word is preached, it's going to be challenging to us. It is. Now, where was I on my notes here? Let's see. We live in a world in which God has to be sought after. And understand this, that God has to awaken us to even do that.
Amen.
Romans 3 tells us that no man seeks after God. Not in this world. That God has to do a work in their heart before they will seek after Him. But He says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Most of the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, deal with being a believer in this world. In this present world. As I say that, I want to make sure it's clear that there is a reward to be had. By having faith in God and in what He has said, but folks, there is a battle that's involved with having faith. Look at 1 Timothy. Hopefully I've got the right text here in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. This is a very common scripture. You see this on t-shirts. You see this written everywhere. You hear songs based upon this. We were practicing a song tonight based upon this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Listen to what this says in light of everything I've said tonight. This is talking about faith. The same subject that the writer of Hebrews was writing about in Hebrews chapter 11. This is, Paul spoke that same exact faith in verse 12. Listen to what he says. Fight the good fight of faith. This is Paul, who has been a Christian now for maybe 20 years. He's writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's telling him, this is how he describes it, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Folks, that's that reward. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. As I read that scripture, do you hear the struggle in this challenge from Paul to Timothy? Folks, as you read that, as it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, he's saying, you need to dive and grab on to eternal life. As it's saying that, folks, he's not describing a bed of roses. It's going to be tough. That's a tough verse, a challenging verse to fight the good fight of faith. And folks, Sunday after Sunday, here at this church, I'm preaching to individuals engaged in a war. Sunday after Sunday, every time we come in here, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, I preach every message to myself and to you, to individuals who are engaged in a war. A battle of the mind and the heart. Listen, a fight of faith. Every one of us, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, we are in a fight of faith in this world. Folks, as diligent seekers of God, and I hope every person in this room is seeking God, we have a reward. And it is a reward in many ways that defies description. Probably my favorite passage to address this is in Romans chapter 8. Listen to what this says. This is the promise to believers of our standing. If you're here, you have faith in God. If you are seeking God diligently, if you have faith in Him, seeking to please God, trusting Him, trusting His Word, listen to what this says. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him. You see how that's thrown in there? That we may be also glorified together. That is a verse that is pointing to something that defies description. Describe to me the inheritance of a Christian. You can't. Paul couldn't. John couldn't. Describe to me God. Because God is my inheritance. And God is your inheritance if you know Jesus Christ. We cannot describe what it's like to have God. When it says that we're heirs of God, it doesn't mean we get what God has. No, we get God. We get Him. He is our inheritance. Our inheritance is not a what, it's a who. We inherit Him. And folks, if you have God, let me just state the obvious, you have everything. Where did everything come from? Folks, if we can inherit all things, and it talks about in Scripture that we inherit all things. Folks, we inherit the Creator of all things. Which means if He wants to make more, He can make more. But He'll do that in our presence. We are His, and He is ours. That is the promise to a Christian. And that's about as far as it goes in its description. Because that's as far as it can go. He's telling us that we will be an heir of God. If you read at the end of the book of Revelation, it says that God is going to come down and be with us in a way. And understand this, and I've covered this before, this is a whole message in itself. We live in a finite existence. God is infinite. You cannot fit the infinite within the finite. Okay? It talks about that in the Old Testament. I think it's in Isaiah that says that heaven and the heavens of heaven, or the heaven of heavens, cannot contain God's glory. Right now as we speak, God, as far as creation goes, God is most fully manifested within, upon the throne, within heaven, within the Holy of Holies in heaven. But folks, make no mistake, the Holy of Holies in the third heaven, the throne itself, cannot contain the glory of God. But here's what I want to say, that in the final eternal state, we will have God with us in a presence that is unlike anything else we've ever experienced. He is going to come down and be with us. And then probably what I believe to be the most full manifestation of Himself within creation amongst us, right in the midst of His people. We're going to have God as our inheritance. Folks, it tells us that, and this is all figurative language, but it tells us there's no need for the sun because He's the light. He is light up there. Folks, that is a tremendous thing. And you can only go into so much detail in this life. You can only understand it so far. But that's exactly what God has promised and what He has revealed. It's what Jesus Christ Himself promised. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's saying, where I'm at, I want you to be with Me. That where I am, you may be also. We will be in the presence of Christ. Folks, that transfiguration, I think, was just a very small taste. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, could not handle it. They cowered at the sight of Christ in His glory. Folks, that's just a foretaste. That's just the slightest taste of what is to come. We will see Christ as He is when He returns. That is the promise. That is the reward of a believer. The whole point of what I'm saying tonight is this, that it's worth it. It is worth it to serve Jesus Christ. And you think it's worth it now, you wait till then. You'll say, it was worth it, it cost me nothing. Paul got a glimpse of it. And he said that based upon what he had seen and experienced, he said, for I reckon, it's the next verse after verse 17, verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. He says it's not even worth comparing in light of what we have promised us as believers. Folks, it's the One who created all things. He is ours, and we are His. And folks, this is worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. As Jude puts it in his letter, and Jude, as he says, that it is a faith worth earnestly contending for. That talks about a struggle and a fight. And I want to come in here every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, and I want to fight the good fight of faith. And when you go out of here, I hope you're a little bit tired when you leave church. I hope when you go out of here, I hope you are a little bit drained and you're saying, man, I feel like I've been in a fight. That's the whole point. I want this to be a place where there are things going on, that there is a fight taking place here, a glorious fight. That not a physical fight, but a spiritual fight where you feel like, man, something has really happened. I feel like I've grown. I've been challenged. I've got to think about this. Folks, that's the point of why we come together like this, is to challenge one another more and more unto good works. That to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. That's why we come together like this. This is worth fighting for. Folks, there is a reward worth fighting for. As we get our invitation tonight, I want to say this again. I'm not preaching ever to saints in glory. I've never preached a sermon to the saints who are present with the Lord as we speak. Those who have passed away. As I mentioned this morning, when Dwight Loving Good, he left us here on this earth on Easter, and he went to be present with the Lord. That Sunday morning, he heard my last sermon. I don't preach to saints in glory. I preach to men and women, boys and girls, who are still engaged in a fight. And folks, when we come together, I want to encourage you. I want you to be uplifted in your spirit. But folks, every time we come together, it's never the end of the game. This is every message I preach is it's a halftime speech. And if any coach comes in at halftime and begins to celebrate the victory, he's a fool. Folks, we can't celebrate yet. We're still on the battlefield. We're still in the game. It's not until we go home to be with the Lord can we say, it's done. Folks, it's not done. I don't care if you're here and you've been a Christian for 50 years, this isn't over. And folks, I hope you're not coasting. I hope not one person in this room is coasting. If you are, you need to repent of it.
Amen.
You need to repent of it right now. Folks, we are still on the battlefield. We are not home yet. Look around. If you don't believe me, watch the news tonight. This is not your heavenly home. We are on a battlefield. It is a fight, and it is a fight of faith, not at flesh and blood. Folks, the Muslims have it all wrong in what took place. And by the way, I know some Muslim men and women who would despise just as much as you and I would what happened last Sunday. I know Muslim people that are peaceful, that are loving. I spent some time, as you guys know, in Mali, West Africa. I've never been treated more hospitably than I was there, ever, by Muslim men and women who love to sit down and converse together. When I first went over there to Mali, West Africa, Al-Qaeda is present in that country. They had the airport for 3 years. That's why we couldn't go there as an association. We said, we'll be back in 6 weeks. 3 years later, we returned. I was part of that return trip because Al-Qaeda had taken the airport there in Bamako, Mali, West Africa. Folks, after I got to know the people there, I slept like a baby in a tent in the middle of that village. Those are some of the most loving people. And folks, I love them, and I think they showed us love and respect, and I want them to know the gospel. I want them to know Jesus Christ. I want them to know that Jesus Christ is more than a prophet. And you know what? Even within that group, it's a very small number, because there's some believers, there's some Christians there who have said, you know what? I believe the Bible is true. I believe Christ truly is the Son of God. I think He's a prophet, but He's more than a prophet. I believe He really died on the cross for our sins, and they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, so when I say that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It talks about over in Ephesians chapter 6. Folks, we will never, never take up arms to defend Christianity. It doesn't get defended that way. Paul defended Christianity in chains. He told, I can't remember if it was Felix or Agrippa, he said that I wish you were like me in my faith in Christ. I wish you were just like me, except for these chains. He defended Christianity with no weapons. No carnal weapons. He defended it with the truth. And it caused a king, it caused a ruler to tremble. Because folks, it's true. That's how Christianity is defended. Christianity has spread through the shedding of blood.
That's right.
But it's the shedding of Christian blood. It's martyrdom. The Crusades were a complete disaster because Christ told us, those who live by the sword shall die by the sword.
Amen.
Folks, we don't take up the sword. I take up the sword of God's Word. And folks, this right here is a sword that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. As it says in Jeremiah, he said, let the dreamer tell his dream. You tell my word faithfully. He says, is my word not a rock, not a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? That's exactly what God's word is. And you can feel it in your soul. When we get done with God's word here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, I want you to feel like we have just been wielding a hammer within this place. And that's the way God describes His own word. That's what I want to see happen at this church Sunday after Sunday. Folks, I'm not preaching to saints in glory. I'm preaching to men and women, boys and girls who are still on the battlefield, who are not home yet. And folks, I hope you're not coasting. I'm going to read this quote and we're going to go to our invitation. This is from Theodore Roosevelt. You've probably read this before. I think it's referred to as the man in the arena. I heard this one night as I was watching a documentary. Maybe I've heard it once before in my life, but I was watching a documentary about the Roosevelts, and I heard this. I heard this about 11 o'clock at night, and I was turning off the TV to go to sleep, and I couldn't go to sleep because I was challenged in my heart as I heard this. Folks, these are some words from somebody, and I might have to read it to you. It's kind of small on the screen here. But listen to what Theodore Roosevelt said. He had his critics. Listen to what he said about this. I love just the first line. Listen close to this. It is not the critic who counts. If you're here tonight and you're a critic, he's right. You don't count. You need to do something. It is so easy to sit back and nitpick other people. It's so easy to be a critic. I'm going to say this kindly, any idiot can be a critic. Congratulations. You found a problem. You've done nothing. You've done absolutely nothing. it is not the critic who counts. Theodore Roosevelt had tons of critics. They didn't do anything. He was the president of this country. One of the best presidents I think we ever had. He had his flaws, as you'll read here in a minute. He says, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again. Folks, it's not about perfection. It's about doing your best. You're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. But you're going to mess up doing something. If you never do anything, you never mess up, but you never accomplish anything. That's what he's touching on here. Who errs comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither had no victory nor defeat. Theodore Roosevelt's the one who quoted that, the one who said that. But when I think about that quote, I don't think about him. I think about the Apostle Paul. Folks, he was tenacious. There was times he failed. There's times things did not go anywhere close. When we talk about this, when we went through the book of Acts, there's times that things did not go anywhere close to the way he hoped they would go. You know what he did? He got back up, he dusted himself off, and he kept going. And folks, that's the challenge I want us to have. I want us to have that mentality that you never quit. Did you know that Theodore Roosevelt, I can't remember how old he was. He's like in his 50s or 60s. He tried. He was blind. He was crippled. And he tried to enlist in World War II to go fight World War II. And they said, get out of here. You're not going to World War II. But he went to his grave. He was a fighter. Folks, I want us to be fighters. And I want us to come in here Sunday after Sunday, coming in here for battle and go out into this world for battle. The battle for hearts and for minds, the battle of ideas in this world. As we get an invitation, and I promise we're doing an invitation this time. I've said it three times. Folks, we all need to grow in our faith. Listen, this week. Did you hear what I just said? We all, myself as foremost in this, we all need to grow in our faith in some way this week. I love this Sunday night crowd. This is a faithful crowd. But folks, you haven't arrived yet. We need to grow. We need to be growing this week. We need to grow in our maturity this week. Folks, we need to learn something new in God's Word this week. There needs to be something that you know about God's Word, something that you have never read before in God's Word. Maybe understanding something better. Maybe you've read through the Bible from front to back, but maybe you just understand it better, but you need to know something when you come in here next Sunday. Something more about God than you do right now. We need to be challenged every single week. And folks, I want us to labor and to fight, knowing that our work is not in vain and that there is a reward. That's why you endure hard messages at Marble Hill Baptist Church and don't say, I'm going to go somewhere else where there's a little less pressure. Folks, I want you to see that there's a reward and a cause, and you want to be challenged. You desire to be challenged. It's not fun and it's not easy. But folks, this is where we can grow and mature. I want to be challenged. I saw Jack Houser earlier this week. I saw him on Friday night. We were hearing from the Laniers who are working down in Papua New Guinea. Folks, that's a pretty dangerous place to be, Papua New Guinea. And Jack asked me, when are you going to go to Papua New Guinea with me? Folks, I'm going to Papua New Guinea. I'm going. I've got unfinished business in Papua New Guinea, because at 15 I was supposed to go there as a freshman in high school and things didn't work out. That's been 20 years ago. Folks, I'm going to go there. If the Lord allows me to live, I'm taking a trip with Jack Halsey. There's some amazing, and I'll even dare say miraculous things that are happening there. They have gone in amongst an unreached people group. They've gone in to share the gospel. They had to learn their language. They had to learn to write their language. They had to teach them to read and to write their own language. Folks, they've done Bible translation. Bill and Kelly Halsey have been down there for about 13 years now. And it is a miraculous, extraordinary event that's happening in those villages. This other couple, Tim and Tiffany Lanier, are working down there. And folks, I want to go see it. I want to go see it firsthand what God is doing. He is saving people. You know what their background is? nature worship and cannibalism. That's all changed now. That's their ancestry. That's what happened in Papua New Guinea 100 years ago. Now they're praising Jesus Christ and they're sending out missionaries from their village into another village that they used to war with. And they, for some reason, God has blessed them where they know the language of that other village, which is very different from their language, but they can speak it, and they're writing out scriptures for the village next to them, sharing the gospel. Folks, there's some tremendous things. I do not want to sit on the sideline, and I don't want you to sit on the sideline. I don't want our church to sit on the sideline. I want us to be active and involved in what God is doing. As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 375.
Page 375.